morning, everyone. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll start in John chapter 6. We'll read some verses there in just a moment, and I'll have you turn a couple places this morning. But John chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just, as we do every week, welcome everyone who's here this morning. We do have a lot of our own members. We do have some of our own members either sick or out of town, and we want to remember them in our prayers, but we have quite a few visitors with us. We're thankful that you're here. We hope that if you're visiting with us, we hope that you see a group of God's people just trying to follow God's word. We don't claim to be anything more or anything less. We love God, we love each other, and we're here to serve Him and worship Him. It's been a great day so far. Got a little sunshine today. It's always refreshing. I often wonder what that Sunday morning was like when Jesus rose from the dead. And I don't know why in my head, I just have this picture of just a gloomy weekend. That Friday and Saturday must have been just, it might have been bright and sunny. I don't know. I know it got dark a little while he was on the cross. But I just have this feeling that when he was dead and his apostles thought he was dead, just this gloomy feeling. But that Sunday morning was bright. And it's great to see a Sunday morning with some sun, and it just, I don't know, just something about it just gives you a fresh spirit. So we're just glad that we could all be here this morning to worship together. For the benefit of our members here, and if you're visiting, we want to welcome you back, but we have a special event coming up in the month of April, and that's our spring mini-series, which is something we've done the last several years, where we have some visiting speakers that are coming, and they're going to speak to us on topics on our theme of Teach Me Thy Way. And we have topics that are picked that are going to help us in our everyday lives. Topics like Teach Me to Praise, a daily praise. Topics like Teach Me to Teach Others, Teach Me to Serve, and Teach Me to Wait. Those are going to be some topics. We're going to have Collier Raley with us. We're going to have Buck Chumley with us. And we're waiting to hear back on a couple other, but we're excited for that. So we'll have some more information as we go throughout the next couple weeks, but that's always an exciting event that we have here at this congregation. In the 2004 Olympics, there was a man, and some of you might remember this name. His name was Matt Emmons. He was one shot away from claiming victory in the 50-meter three-position rifle event. One shot. All he had to do was hit the target, and he won. He had enough points. He was in that much of a lead. If he hit the target, he had the gold medal. He didn't even need a bullseye. The shot that he shot would have normally scored an 8.1 out of 10 points. He would have won the gold medal. He hit the target. The problem was, and it was described as an announcer as an extremely rare mistake in an elite competition. The problem was he was standing in lane 2, and he hit the target in lane 3. It wasn't his target. He had never made that mistake before, and he hit the target that he was aiming for, a really good shot, gold medal shot, but it was the wrong target. I think that's a picture of what happens to a lot of Christians today. You see a question on the screen. A fan or a follower? If I were to ask you if you were a follower of Jesus, what would you say? I think most people, in fact, almost all people who consider themselves Christians would probably say they are a follower of Jesus Christ. They're following. They're doing everything that they've been asked to do. But here's the problem. I think there are several people, several Christians who would claim to be a follower of Christ that aren't truly following Him the way that He asked to be followed. In fact, we're definitely followers in life, but we follow so many other things besides Christ. And oftentimes what we're doing is we're aiming for the target of Jesus. We know that's the target we need to be shooting for and aiming for, but we find ourselves targeting so many other things in life. We follow sports. We follow activities. We follow other people. There's so many things that we put our time and attention and focus on. And really what that's done is it's made us a fan of Jesus, but not a follower. There's a story to help illustrate this point in John chapter 6. You're going to see what I mean here. And I hope as we dive into some things this morning, we kind of re-aim ourselves towards being a follower of Jesus Christ. And not just a fan of Him, but a true follower and devoted follower. In John chapter 6, you have one of the most famous miracles that Jesus ever performed, and that's feeding these large multitudes. This one here was 5,000 at one time. And there's this great miracle where all these people, thousands of people, are following Jesus from place to place. And as they get to a point in the day, everyone's getting hungry, and the disciples said, "Jesus, we got to turn these people away. They have to go eat. We have no food." They said, we can gather up all the money we want, and we still wouldn't have enough money to buy all these people food. 5,000 people. And so Jesus takes a few loaves of bread and a few fish that a little boy had, and He's able to feed all these people. And in fact, they had more leftovers than what they started with at the very beginning. It was a fantastic miracle. But something happened as these people, as it became nighttime and they started sleeping, I can just imagine them out on this big open field around the Sea of Galilee. And it become nighttime, they start going to sleep. Well, some point during the night, Jesus and His disciples get on a boat. Actually, it was His disciples to get on a boat, and they were going to go cross to the other side. Jesus was going to meet up with them later. And in the middle of this, we have Him walking on the sea. But when the people start waking up in the morning, they start looking around and they realize Jesus and His disciples, they're no longer here. And so what they do is they go and they're trying to find Jesus. They're going around the Sea of Galilee trying to find Jesus. And they finally find Him. And you know what they want? Well, what did Jesus do before? He gave them some food. It's breakfast time. They want some more food. And so they find Jesus, and they're kind of giving these hints to Jesus that they're ready for some more food. They're ready for breakfast. And Jesus teaches them a very valuable lesson. He says, "Most assuredly," in verse 26, "I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." He says, the only reason you're coming to Me, not because you saw these great signs. They could care less about the miracle that was just performed the night before. They could care less that a few loaves of bread and a few fish fed over 5,000 people. He says, you're seeking Me out because you want another meal. You want a few more pieces of bread. He would go on to say in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the ones who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that all He has given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise up in the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Now, it's interesting here. These people came for some bread. They came for a meal. They wanted this man to give them some more food. And then, in the midst of his teaching, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." Okay, things just got a little weird. This man is claiming to be the bread of life. Do we have to eat him? This is kind of a difficult thing to understand. We just want a meal. We saw these great signs. He can provide us food. We've been following him. And now he says he's the bread of life? Well, that's a little interesting. Verse 41, it says, "The Jews complained about him because he said, 'I'm the bread which came down from heaven.'" They're not understanding what Jesus wants from them. Jesus says in verse 51, "I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world." well, hold on a second. This guy that was performing miracles and fed us last night, the guy that we sought out this morning for another meal, he's telling us we have to eat of this new bread, and he's the bread? That's really difficult. I don't know if I like that anymore. I liked him when he was handing out some free food. I don't know if I like him now that he's teaching this crazy stuff. And so you see, if we go a few more verses on, his disciples in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying, and who can understand it?" Things were starting to get a little difficult. Things were starting to get hard following this guy, Jesus. We just wanted food. We wanted some miracles. Now he's teaching to us about this bread of life that we have to eat. Verse 65, it says, "And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.'" Verse 66 is when we start seeing the fans separate from the followers. "From that time, many of his disciples went back." They turned away, some of your versions might say, "and they walked with him no more." Isn't that an interesting narrative there? It's a great miracle that we read about in the very beginning of John chapter 6. It's a great story in between about him walking on water. But when things got difficult for these people, they wanted a meal. And when Jesus showed him where the true meal came from, the bread of life, "And if you eat of this bread, you will no longer hunger anymore. If you want to come to the Father, it's going to be through him." When things got a little difficult, they even said, "This is a really hard saying to understand. How can anyone understand this?" When things got difficult to understand and difficult to grasp, and when things didn't go the way they wanted them to go, it says many of his disciples left him and walked away. And they no longer followed him from that point on. I want to ask again this morning, are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you someone that has set their aim on Jesus and is aiming to hit Jesus every single time? Are we people that are going to read the Word of God, see what Jesus wants us to do, how he wants us to act, what he wants us to say, how he wants us to treat other people, and aim for that target each and every time? Or are we going to aim for Jesus, but when something doesn't go our way, or if something is said that I don't like, or if the preacher says something I disagree with, or whatever the case may be, are we going to start aiming for other targets in life? We're going to start following other things, other people, other events. You know, when you look at this idea of what it means to be a fan, and you see this as we read through John chapter 6. Now, I gave a brief version of John chapter 6, but I encourage you to go read that whole chapter when you have some time, maybe this afternoon. But you see what a fan really looks like of Jesus. They wanted to be close enough to Jesus to be associated with him. Why? Because he gave them things. He was a good man that can perform miracles, and he fed us. They wanted to be close enough to Jesus just to be associated with him. They want the benefits of Jesus, but not the responsibilities. Can you see that in John chapter 6? What happened there? They would follow Jesus as long as Jesus continued to give them what they wanted. They wanted the benefits of Jesus. They wanted the miracles. They would bring their sick and their lame and the deaf and the blind. They would bring them to Jesus. "Heal our people, Jesus. Feed us, Jesus, with more of that bread that you gave us last night." And as soon as Jesus turned the tables and said, "But that's not what all this is about," they didn't want the responsibility of truly following Jesus. Does that sound familiar today? I'm a fan of Jesus as long as he teaches what I want to hear. I love what Jesus says about being baptized. I love what he says about what I need to do to be a Christian. I love what he says on a lot of these different issues, social issues that we have in our society today. But that whole thing he says about loving my neighbor and my enemy, well, I don't know if I like that so much. I'm a fan of Jesus as long as he says what I want him to say. I'm a fan of Jesus as long as church stays within that hour and a half time frame that the elders have set in place. A couple minutes over 11, boy, we got problems. Because you're in my time now. Jesus' time is from 9:30 to 11. That's what the elders have said as our worship service. Anytime after 11, oh boy, I'm not a fan of Jesus anymore. It's lunchtime. If we can get out earlier, that's even better. I'm a fan of Jesus as long as my life is good. When I've got the family that I want, when I've got the job I want, when life is going well, when I'm not sick, when my test results come back normal, when everything is perfect in life, that's when I love Jesus. But boy, when something goes wrong, it's Jesus' fault. It's God's fault. I'm a fan of Jesus as long as He continues to bless me. I know we have the story of Job that shows us that he would continue to love and support God, but I probably will, but I don't know. I really love Jesus when I have a blessed life. I'm a fan of Jesus when things go the way I want them to go. In fact, in a recent survey, it showed that 75% of Americans who identify themselves as being disciples of Jesus would identify themselves as being a follower in name only. They call themselves Christians. 75% of people who believe in Jesus call themselves Christians and admit to being a Christian in name only. Do you know what the name Christian actually means? It means follower of or belonging to Christ. That means anything life throws at our way, I will follow Jesus. But yet we have 75% of Christians in American society that believe it's okay to be a Christian in name only. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we saw in John chapter 6? I want to be close enough to Jesus. I'm associated with Him. I wear the name Christ, Christian. I get the benefits of telling people I'm a Christian. But boy, I'm not going to follow the responsibilities. I'm just kind of in this for name only. I'm not going to live the way a Christian needs to live. They might not even be telling themselves specifically those things, but it's how they act. Maybe it's how some of us act. Maybe myself included sometimes. To be a fan of Jesus, but when things get difficult, I don't want the responsibilities. But then you see the other side of it in John chapter 6. You see the followers. Because not everyone left Jesus that day. It says in verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. It doesn't say all of His disciples. There were some that stayed with Him that day. Maybe didn't quite understand what He was trying to say, but they understood that this was Jesus, and if He says it, it's worth listening to and trying to understand. And while many turned away, boy, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to follow Him. Because He's the only person that can do what I've seen Him do. And we see that followers are the ones that are willing to make the sacrifice to become all that Jesus wants them to be. Followers are the ones that will take the difficult times. That will take the difficult sayings. That when things don't go the way that they think they should go, they understand that Jesus is in charge. That God is an all-powerful God and an all-loving God. What if I were to change some of those things we just talked about a minute ago? I'm a follower of Jesus, even if He teaches me things I don't want to hear. I'm a follower of Jesus for as long as I need to be, even if church goes over. I'm a follower of Jesus even if my life isn't as good as others. I'm a follower of Jesus, even if I'm not physically blessed. Or I'm a follower of Jesus, not in name only, but as we sing about and as we read about in Scriptures, in word and in deed as well. Being a follower is difficult. Many people left Jesus that day because they were only fans. They wanted the benefits. They wanted the association, but when things got difficult, they left. I know something about a lot of you, not everybody. And so I know a lot of you can relate with me on this point, maybe not on the same level, but a lot of you can relate. I'm a fan of sports. A lot of you are too. I know because I see the decals on your cars. I see you wearing the ties. I see you wearing the shirts. I'm a fan of sports. There are some sports that are very difficult for me to watch. I'm not taking anything away if you like this sport, but basketball, to me, is difficult to watch. But I'm a fan. If it's a good game, see the if there? If it's a good game, I'll watch it. If certain people are playing, if certain teams are playing, I'm a fan. They've got me, I'll watch it. But you know what? If there are teams that they don't really do anything or they don't have that standout star, I grew up watching Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal for the Lakers. That was my hometown team. Loved them. They had my attention. But they went through a couple years there where they didn't really have anybody on the team after Kobe left. I thought, I don't really care anymore because I'm just a fan. You see that? But, there's one thing you know about me, and if you're visiting, you're about to learn it. There's one thing you know about me. There's one team. I don't care. I'm a follower, and I'm a follower for life. And that's the Los Angeles Dodgers for baseball. I watch them when they're great, one win away from the World Series last year. We lost it. And I followed them when we were one of the worst teams in baseball, when our owners were going through a divorce, when we had no money, when players' paychecks were bouncing because there was no money in the team bank account because the owners were going through a divorce. I still watched them. I loved them. Why? Because they're my team. I'm a follower. I'm hooked. And there are several of you out there like that understand exactly what I'm talking about. You will follow your team in the good and the bad. And then there's teams where I might watch if it's good. If it's not, I'll turn the TV. I'll find something else to watch. See the difference between a fan or a follower there? Unfortunately, we've done the same thing with Jesus. I follow when it's good. I'm a fan. But not when it's hard. Not when it's boring. Or we say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I follow Him even closer in those hard, difficult times. I want to suggest to you that maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, maybe I relate closer to a fan. And I just need to fix some things. And I just need to get back on track and make Jesus the priority in my life. I want to suggest to you just a couple things on how we can slowly start becoming a follower, a true follower of Jesus Christ. I think the first thing that needs to be done, and if you want to turn with me to the book of John, we'll read a verse, John chapter 20. We'll read a verse there. But the first thing that needs to be done is we have to have a conviction of our mind. And what I mean by that, when we see that word conviction, typically it's in the judicial system and in a court system when someone's convicted. That is, somebody is guilty. Or we can also define that word as a firmly held belief. That when someone is convicted, I firmly believe they're guilty. Listen to what John says here in John chapter 20, starting in verse 30. He says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. I think we could summarize that with one word, conviction. He says, Jesus did so many signs, I can't put them all in this book. These 21 chapters, as we see them, are not enough to tell of all the things Jesus has done. But John says, I wrote these things that you may believe. Not just believe, but be convicted. To know that Jesus really was the Christ, the Son of God. if we are going to truly follow Jesus, the first thing we have to do, we have to get to the point that John says here, read these things, understand these things, and believe these things to be true. To be convicted in our minds, to know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ, just as Peter said long ago, is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the one that doesn't just feed us with bread and fish. He's the bread of life. And if we go to Him, we'll have everlasting life. We have to be convicted of these things. We have to know for sure. There's that old saying, that if you were to put Jesus on trial, would you have enough to convict Him as guilty of what is said in this book? Could we convict Jesus as guilty? If He's on trial for being the Son of God, which He was. But if we were to put Jesus on trial today for being the Son of God, can we convict Him as guilty? But can you in your mind be convicted as well? Or as we also say in our judicial system, beyond a reasonable doubt, convicted. To know that Jesus is who He says He is. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus, we also need trust of heart. In Luke chapter 15, he writes two stories back to back. Luke chapter 5, he writes two stories back to back as he's calling disciples. The first story in the first several verses there in Luke 5 is about Peter, Andrew, James, and John when they're fishing on their boat. They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. I've got that song going in my head right now. I have to be careful not to sing it and say it at the same time. And Jesus says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. They said, well, we've been out here all night, Jesus. There's going to be nothing there. Oh, but nevertheless, we'll try it. Put their nets down on the other side of the boat. And they had so many fish in that net, they had to call their partners in the other boat to come and help them get the fish back to shore. They didn't trust that Jesus knew what He was talking about. Jesus, we're the fishermen here. We're the ones that have been out all night. We do this for a living, and you think just putting the nets from this side of the boat to this side of the boat is going to make a difference after all the time we spent out here tonight? We'll give it a try. Boy, Jesus showed them. Didn't He? You could trust Me. Right after that, He comes to a leper. He was full of leprosy, the text says. And He says in verse 12, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. I think that little phrase right there, we pass over so quickly because we want to get to the miracle part of it. We want Jesus to clean him, and He does. Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. But that phrase that He says, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Did you notice He didn't ask a question? He didn't say, excuse me, I know you're busy. And if you're willing to do this, would you please make me clean? Because I have this leprosy, and I'd really like to get back to my normal everyday life. You notice it wasn't phrased as a question? It was phrased as a statement. Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Do you see the trust that that man had in Jesus? You can make me clean. Jesus can make us clean. There's no question. There was no question in that man's mind who could do this. Jesus could, just whether or not he was willing to do it or not. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Can I ask you this morning, do you trust that Jesus can cleanse of sins? You know there's a majority of Christians, I don't know the exact amount, but it's a majority, that they can only say they think their sins are forgiven. We know Jesus says that our sins will be forgiven if we believe in Him, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what He says. Can He really do it? I don't know. But I was baptized anyways because that's what He told me to do. And if it works, great. I did my part. But this man had no doubt in his mind. He says, if You're willing, You can cleanse me. Did you know that Jesus is willing? He just wants you and I to trust in Him enough to come to Him and let Him do it. Let Him cleanse us. Let Him cleanse our heart from the stain of sin. When we really have that conviction of mind of who Jesus is and what He's capable of, we're going to be able to trust that He will carry through the promises that He has promised us. That when we really know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, He can cleanse us. We need our conviction. We need to trust Him. But lastly, and probably the hardest one of the three, is there has to be a surrender of will. Like I said, the hardest of the three. What that means is, and Jesus said it there in John chapter 6, when we read that story a moment ago, that He came to do the will of the Father. He demonstrated what it meant to surrender His own will. He would demonstrate it again as He was praying in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Your will be done. Jesus wanted something else, but He surrendered His will to the will of the Father. A follower of Jesus will do the same thing. Surrender. We sing a song, don't we? I surrender all. I just popped into my... Ben asked me last night, what songs can I lead? And I said, anything with following Jesus. And right now, that song just popped into my head. Sorry, Ben, I should have told you last night. I surrender all. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46, Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things which I say? What a heart-wrenching question, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord but don't follow my commandments? Why do you call me Lord but don't do the things that I ask you to do? Surrender. Surrender means give up. When we surrender a war, it means we're done. Someone else has won. Has Jesus won in my life? Have I surrendered to Jesus? There's a lot of things I want in this life. There's a lot of things I would like to do. We said in our upstairs class last week, sin is fun. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation. But if we surrender to what Jesus wants us to do, it's the hardest thing. This is the hardest one. It's one thing to believe with all of our mind that Jesus really is the Son of God, be convicted of that. It's another thing to trust Him. I think those two a lot of people don't argue with, but to surrender what I want, to give up what I want, to be a true follower of Jesus, that's difficult. But look at what He asks us to do. He asks us that if we're going to really follow Jesus, it's going to be Jesus over everyone. You still in the book of Luke? Turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 14. This is one of those, again, hard sayings of Jesus that a lot of people, I don't know if I could do this. But in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, well, how about verse 25? Because it shows, again, just how many people are there with Him. It says, now great multitudes went with Him. And He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Some of your versions might say, he cannot follow me. Now, if I were to tell you that if you were to follow Jesus, you had to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children, your brother and your sister, and even your own life, would that sound like something you want to do? Probably not. And this is one of those difficult sayings that Jesus says here, that are we truly supposed to hate our mother and our father and our spouse and our children? Our brother and our sister? The closest people I have in this life are those people that He lists there. My mom and dad were the ones that took care of me from the time I was born. My spouse is the closest person I have to me. I call her my best friend. My children, I love dearly. I wouldn't give them up for anything in this world. I don't have any sisters, so that one's easy. I can hate them all I want. But my brothers? Jesus says I have to hate them? Now, I'm not one to lock myself in my office and study Greek all day, but sometimes it's helpful to understand that some things get lost in translation. And our word of hate, it's not quite what Jesus was saying there when he spoke it in the original language. In fact, one writer said that the better idea of what Jesus is saying here is that you love Jesus so much more than your mother and your father and your spouse and your children, your brother and your sister, and even yourself. You love him so much more than all those people that it's like you hate them. Do you see the meaning there? Can you imagine that kind of love for Jesus? To say that, now, if we say that Jesus is asking us to hate our mother and father and brother and sister, that's contradicting other teachings that Jesus told us to love our brother, to love our neighbor as ourself. And the book of 1 John tells us to love our brother. We need those things. He's not contradicting himself. It's just in our language, in our English language, hate is the word. But in the original language, it's saying you need to love me more than all these other people that you almost hate them because there's so much love for Jesus. Can you imagine that kind of love? I think you can without realizing it. Some of you are sitting next to your spouse, and I hope you have a love like this. But how many of you can look at your spouse and say, I love them so much, I don't even need to look at another woman. I don't need to look at another man because I love my spouse that much. Do you see the meaning that Jesus is getting there? Not that you hate other women, but there's so much love for your spouse. The thought of being with somebody else, you hate the thought of. That's what Jesus is saying. The thought of being with Jesus, there is so much love there. There should be so much love. That the thought of anything else, you hate the thought of it. Someone once said that what Jesus is trying to say here is that if Jesus was lined up to race your spouse and your children and your brother and your sister, your mother and father, you'd want Jesus to win. You still love the other ones. They'll come in a close second in this race, but Jesus should win first every time. And one writer said, no, it's that Jesus is running alone and the other people don't even line up to race. Because there's that much love for Jesus. It's Jesus over everyone. And he also says that following Jesus it's Jesus over everything. Listen to what it says in the book of Mark chapter 10. It says, one thing you lack, telling the rich young ruler, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he, that being the rich young ruler, was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus makes two things very clear, that if we're going to love him and we're going to follow him, we're going to follow Jesus over everyone. That no one else comes close to Jesus. And we're going to follow Jesus over everything. Nothing comes close to Jesus. That's a difficult thing to understand. Maybe not so much to understand, but to actually live. It's difficult because sometimes it's so much easier being a fan. It's easier when things are going our way, but when Jesus asks us to give up everything in this world, to put Jesus over everything else and over everyone else, that's difficult. But I hope that as we conclude this lesson this morning, we could say what was said by this certain scribe in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. It says, a certain scribe came to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. How many of us are willing to make that statement right now, today? Jesus, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus gave us a reminder right after that. He says that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's telling us it is not going to be easy to follow me. In fact, you see it there in Mark chapter 10, that you're going to give up everything, take up your cross. This is going to be difficult. It's hard to surrender ourselves to the will of somebody else. It's hard to not just be a fan. It is hard to accept Jesus even when He teaches us things we don't want to hear. And it is hard to accept Jesus when it's not convenient to do so. And it's hard to accept Jesus when life isn't going the way we planned it. And it's hard to accept Jesus if we're not being blessed the way that I think we should. It is difficult to follow Jesus. Especially when we have Satan that is out there trying to tear us away. But Jesus says it's possible. And it's only possible when we step out of the realm of being fans and we start becoming followers. I'm a fan of a lot of things in life. But I hope I could say I'm only a follower of one. That if anything else were to get in the way of Jesus, I would be more than happy to step away from those other things and follow Jesus. Are you ready to become a follower? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? More than just giving your life in the waters of baptism, but actually giving your life. Becoming a follower. I look back on that story in 2004 about that man who shot the wrong target. I think so often what we do is we target ourselves on Jesus, and rightfully so, but life has a way of pulling our aim off and targeting so many different other things. And none of them might be bad. Sports are not bad. Kids are not bad. Your spouse is not bad. These things are not bad to have our aim and our focus on in life. In fact, that guy in 2004 took a great shot that would have won him the gold medal. But it was the wrong target. You ready to get your aim and your focus back on the right target? Put it back on Jesus? If you're here this morning and you've decided that maybe you've been a fan, maybe you've been somebody that wanted to be associated with Jesus, you wanted the benefits, but you weren't ready to take that next step to truly be a committed and devoted follower of Jesus, then right now, take that moment while we sing this song, whether it's where you're sitting or if you need to come up and you need to repent or have prayers or if you need help, come ask for help and say that this is the day I will be a follower of Jesus. But maybe you're sitting there this morning and you've never given your life to Him. You've never been buried in the waters of baptism. And you read through these scriptures and you start hearing things that Jesus says and the apostles say to say that if you want your sins washed away, it's going to be through Jesus and being buried in the waters of baptism. And maybe you're sitting there this morning saying, today's the day that I'm going to stop sitting on this pew being a fan of Jesus and I'm going to walk up here and I'm going to be a follower. And I'm going to give my life to Him. And I'm going to dedicate my life. I'm going to surrender myself to Him. I'm going to be who He wants me to be. Then there's an opportunity for you to do that now. Can you imagine what this congregation would look like if all of us stepped out of the role of being a fan and stepped into the role of truly following Jesus? Let's make the change today. And you can make that change now as we stand and as we sing.